following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
So now what we're going to do is we are going to read one of the most incredible words that have ever been put down on paper in the history of the world. Like, this should actually be put into Ripley's Believe It or Not. Of all the things that are there, and there's some pretty strange things, this is a believe it or not, and I could stand before you today and say, you better believe it. So please stand with me as we read the gospel. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he had told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. You know, there's a funny misnomer with regard to the resurrection, with regard to the miracles in the Bible. Like, people will say, I don't believe in God. Like, people back in the ancient days, they were superstitious. You know, they believed anything. And not like us. We're informed. We're scientifically influenced. And we know better. But, you know, they didn't believe that people came back to life. They didn't. In fact, the people of that day knew a lot more about death than most of us. There's probably a few people here that have seen dead bodies, but it's not like it used to be. Like, we haven't, most of us haven't seen dead animals, except for maybe a raccoon or a skunk on the road. You know, I grew up thinking that a tuna fish was a thing in a can. Right? For a lot of us. You know, now my mother's generation, she's long gone now, but, you know, she remembers the days of buying the chicken in the market and whether they killed it there and they plucked it at home. I've never seen the plucking of a chicken. Many of you probably have. And seen animals butchered or even having the whole dead animal there. I've been to Kensington Market in Toronto and you could see some interesting things there. But most of us, we don't even see that anymore. And in a culture like that, death of all kinds was around everywhere. They knew what death was, and they knew the dead did not come back to life. And so if you actually read the words, it almost sounds a little bit insulting, but I don't mean it that way. I just know how easy it is to read this over. They were perplexed. Like, what in the world's going on? Is what they were thinking. And when they heard that, you know, they thought it was an idle tale. Like, they're making this stuff up. You know how people can be when they're grieving and the things that they think that they're seeing. Like, they were like just like us back then. This was an truly incredible story. And they knew it was an incredible story. And it took a while for them to come to actually accept this unbelievable thing that the would-be Messiah had risen from the dead. It's a weird story. God knows it's a weird story because the dead don't come back to life. A lot of people don't know, as I mentioned to the children a few minutes ago, that even though this is one of the strangest stories, unbelievable stories ever told in the history of the world, that it's actually one of the most attested historical accounts that exists. So the story, it gets stranger and stranger. And as you know, I like to say, and I'll keep on saying it because I keep running into it, truth is stranger than fiction. Truth is stranger than fiction. See, when somebody makes up a story, if you're analyzing literature, you can tell the difference between made-up stories, fictional ones, and true ones, because there are certain elements true stories have. That's what happens in a court of law. When witnesses start telling the same story in the exact same way, that's not proof that it happened. That's usually proof that they're up to something. They've made this thing up. It's a contrived story. That's one of the beautiful things in the gospel accounts in the four gospels. There's these differences. You know, some people will get all worked up. Oh, see, there are differences. That means they're not agreeing. And so there's these differences. And some scholars, because they want to disprove the resurrection, they go, see, one angel in one story, two angels in the other story. And this happened in this order, and that happened in that order. But in actual fact, if people come up with, different people come up with the same basic story, those little different elements that don't completely agree are actually proof that the main thing happened. So witnesses at an accident, they may not get all the details exactly the same, but by listening to the different stories, you could put together the fact that the accident really happened. And there are too many elements in this story to dismiss as some sort of contrived, superstitious, religious account that some people made up a couple of 100 years after the fact. You really cannot legitimately and honestly come to that conclusion. Now, many of you, most of you maybe have heard that sort of thing before. If you haven't, I could recommend some very helpful resources that where people have painstakingly looked at the details of the resurrection and have shown that this cannot be made up. And I could tell you right now, I can give you a book that's probably hardly 100 pages. It's about this big. Or I could recommend a wonderful 800-word book for you more scholarly types, where the writer goes into great, great detail of the history of the world's understanding of resurrection and life after death. Not resurrection as much as life after death. And it's a wonderful, this particular book, it's N.T. Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. If you want to get serious of looking at the evidence for the resurrection and you have the time and energy to do that, N.T. Wright painstakingly shows how nobody could have made this stuff up. Because no ancient peoples, you may not know this, no ancient peoples believed that the dead would come back to life physically. There are cultural groups back then that believed in some sort of afterlife. There were many cultures that didn't believe in any afterlife at all, just like today. But there were cultures, religions that believed in an afterlife. But they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. And especially in the Roman world, the idea in Greek philosophy that we would get new bodies, that was totally ridiculous to them because they believed that the material world was evil. So in the Greek-speaking world, nobody would come up with a story of a God becoming a man who became physical, who rose physically. Never would have happened. The Jewish world is also interesting because the Jewish world of the first century was actually quite complex philosophically and religiously. And there was only a small group of Jewish people that believed in a resurrection. They were the Pharisees. They were not the majority. But the Pharisees believed in the entire scriptures. They believed in miracles and angels, and they believed in a physical resurrection. And so the followers of Jesus before he died believed that way. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection. What we say in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And you know you're saying that you believe in a physical resurrection, right? You're not simply saying that after we die, we simply fly away and become disembodied spirits. You do know that. You say the Apostles' Creed every week, and we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in a physical afterlife. That is the authentic Christian biblical doctrine, proven by Jesus himself, who actually ate after he rose from the dead. He also went through walls. Pretty wild. And so the only group of people in the world at that time that believed in a physical resurrection were the Pharisees and people who believed like them. But they did not believe. They believed in the Messiah. They believed the Messiah was going to bring about the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that a single person, the Messiah, would rise first before the future one day general resurrection. Nobody believed that. And that's one of the reasons why even after he rose from the dead, they still had trouble understanding it. And I could take longer on that, but you could read what N.T. Wright and others have had to say about this because they've done the research, and you could see that there's no way this story could have been made up. Now, if it's true, talk about a game changer. That we're here today, and some of, you know, we're here for all sorts of different reasons, but we're supposed to be here today because the Messiah rose from the dead. In our day, we could feel like we're crazy, right? We're here today because we believe God became a man and he rose from the dead. Tell that to your friends. Aren't we supposed to tell that to our friends? Isn't that the message of salvation? If we're uncomfortable with it, we're going to have a hard time sharing it. But first, we've got to become convinced ourselves. And once you become convinced that our Messiah is risen from the dead, that he actually has conquered death, that he has actually conquered death, that he's actually conquered death, death and all of the other evil meanings that hang around death, sickness and tragedy that threatens us every day of our lives, the trauma of which in our past still seems to inform us and control us, the fear of death acting like chains around our hearts and minds. We're here this morning to proclaim that he has broken those chains. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to risk looking like the crazy ones? And I've been following, I know some of you do, I've been following some of the things that we hear about in social media and in the news about how people are thinking and the ideologies that are becoming to, that are controlling our politics and our society. And it's getting crazier and crazier and crazier. It's getting to the point that believing in the resurrection, that's easier than some of the things, in my opinion, that people are believing. And yet they are believing it. And we have the privilege of speaking the truth into the midst of so much of the nonsense that people are being sucked into today. There's something more wild than Jesus rising from the dead. Something more amazing than the dead Savior coming back to life. And Paul refers to it, the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, first part of the verse. He's writing to this community, he's never met them, and he's sharing important truths with them. And halfway through his letter, he says, "So if you've been raised with Christ, so if you have been raised with Christ," talk about a loaded statement. It's wild enough to gather together and celebrate that our Lord, our Savior, our hero has done this unusual, inconceivable, astounding thing. Yay, he rose from the dead. And we should get more excited about that. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. that his victory over death has been shared with his followers now. That believing in Jesus is not simply a ticket to heaven that we hold and keep safely tucked away. And then we have the hope that no matter what happens in this life, at least we have a place preserved for us. And that's all good. Except it's greater than what a lot of us think about this one day going to heaven. Because the Bible speaks about us being raised and being, and participating in the new heavens and the new earth, whatever that's all about. The resurrection is just the beginning of something beyond our comprehension. And whatever that is, in the life that we're expecting now because of what Jesus has done in conquering death and made us his children, we can experience his resurrection life now. Talk about truth being stranger than fiction. There is a reality of God that's available to us today, if we begin to fully receive it and live life as if it's true. See, the problem is there are so many factors in our lives and things going on that are trying to tell us it's not true. Look at you. Look at what you're thinking. Look at what you did. Look at what they did to you. How could somebody love somebody like you? But it's not based on you and me. It's based on an objective truth that Jesus died for our sins. And he's given us salvation as a gift. Now, I know some of us have been taught, you know, you're given this gift by someone. And the first thing we say is, you shouldn't have. You want to say that to Jesus this morning? Here's salvation. You shouldn't have. Well, maybe. Well, yeah, he should have. He should have. Because his Father commanded it. Go and rescue them. You know, we sometimes quote, it's Psalm 22, where David refers to himself as a worm and no man, as he's struggling there in this sense that he has that God has abandoned him when he actually hadn't, but he feels that way. And there's some hymn, I can't remember the title right now, that applies that to all of us, that we are such unworthy, like we're less worth than slugs that have been stepped on. That's us, you know? Picture the slug on the heel of your shoe and you look at that decrepit thing that's maybe still wiggling a little bit and we're less worthy than that little slug. And there are people, that's how they've been taught that from the pulpit. You know, you despicable thing, you should be, you ingrate. God gave his son for you, you creep, you. Is that what the Bible teaches? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to rescue us because we're God's lost children, not because we're decrepit creeps. Now we became rebels. We became trapped by the enemy's camp because of sin. We're prisoners in the evil one's concentration camp, being trained for the devil's devices. That's horrible. And because of that, we're worthy of judgment. That's true. But we're lost princes and princesses. We're not creeps who are only worthy to be squished like a bug. That's not who we are. We're God's beloved lost children that he has sent his son to rescue. That's who we are. We are worthy of salvation, not because of what we've done. What we've done, yeah, we deserve punishment. But we're worthy of salvation because God loves us so much that he's gone so out of his way to rescue us. And now he's given us the gift of salvation, and it's, oh, you shouldn't have, or I'm not worthy of this. So we go hide it away under a bushel, like Jesus says not to do. We're so ashamed You know, there are people here in this congregation that God has gifted with resurrection power, but you're ashamed to bring it out. I remember years ago, when I was finishing Bible school, that's years ago, the elders of this fellowship I was attending wanted me to make sure that I came back to Montreal from Toronto, and I would work with them. I thought they meant that they were going to hire me to serve on pastoral staff there. It didn't work out. That's another part of the story that I won't get into. But I felt very honored that they would take the time to come to my home, a bunch of these men, much, at that time, much older than young person me, and go out of their way to say, "We want you. We want you." And I remember saying to them that how afraid I was of pride. That if I would get involved and maybe I would work in ministry for them, that pride would become a real stumbling block. And their response to that was, and obviously I've never forgotten it, so I don't know how many, it's got to be 40 years ago. It was something like, "Yeah, so?" That's not a direct quote. Yeah, pride, right? In other words, you're worried that you might mess up, and so you better not do this job? What planet are you on? Oh, human being. Of course you're going to mess up. Of course you're going to mess up. So what? So what? Death has been conquered. That doesn't mean the remnants of death are not going to be with us. Our weaknesses are still going to be with us until that time when we're perfected by the Lord's return. Until then, he wants to show the glory of his wonders and his power and his resurrection through broken vessels. We talked about that several weeks ago. We have treasure in clay pots. We are cracked pots. And yet some of us, we won't do anything until we shine ourselves up. I wonder, when John made the little mistake with the scripture, how many of, maybe nobody here this morning, but I know this happens with human beings. When people see that and they go, "Oh dear, I might mess up like that. I am never going to do that. I'm never going to do that." Now, there's some things you never should do. God doesn't want you to do them. But there are so many things that God's calling us to do, and we're not going to do them because we're afraid of messing up. Do we believe Jesus died for our sins and forgives us or not? Do we believe that the power that we live by comes from him or from ourselves? Or we're going to wait till we're all fixed up and then we're going to do it? There are people here that have things to write, and and maybe you're listening to the recording, "Oh, my friend from some far off place told me, well, he struggles with dyslexia. It's very difficult for him to write, so he's not writing." Do it anyway. Get help. There are people here that have something to say to the editor of the newspaper. There are some of you here, there's something, you need to write a blog. There are some people here that you need to do a YouTube video. And you might come across really, really badly, but well, maybe get some help, but you got to get the word out. Or you have something to offer and you're not bringing it because you're afraid. Jesus rose from the dead to work power through us that really doesn't have to do with us because the power is from him. I already quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life, depending on the English translation. Eternal life in the New Testament is not simply about heavenly life one day, afterlife one day. It's the life of the age to come. And to have eternal life is to have the life of the age to come now. I am looking at some of the most powerful people. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, I am looking at some of the most powerful people on the globe. And I'm glad that you don't feel powerful, because that can be trouble. But if you are willing in humility to trust God with whatever it is he's calling you to do, you could live in the power of the resurrection today. But we need to reckon with the fact that we need his death. We need to confess our sins to him. And if we've never done that before, today would be a great day to do it. And I don't just mean going through the ritual, but own up, fess up to how we have messed up in life and confess our sins to him and acknowledge how much we need his death on the cross, his bleeding on our behalf. And if we submit our hearts to him and ask him for his forgiveness and accept his free gift of his sacrifice on our behalf, he will fill us with the power of his resurrection. And God willing, my plan is, starting in the next couple of weeks, is to begin a series on the book of Colossians and see how Paul gets to this point of sharing with the Colossians. So if you have been raised with Christ, how should our lives be? And how could he say something like that? And what is it about Jesus? What is it about us? What is it about how we are to relate to him that we could walk in the power of the resurrection? And that is an unashamed commercial to come on out and hear God's word from the book of Colossians over the next several weeks, couple of months, as we see this incredible, I should say amazing, gift of life that we've been given and how God wants to equip us to overcome the obstacles in our lives that seem to keep us from being all that God wants us to be, because he wants to do things in our lives way beyond our comprehension. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are greater than anything we are in ourselves, but that you want to take these weak vessels and use them to show your power in this world at this time. Father, our city, our country needs to see your reality like never before. God, our country needs revival. The church in Canada and in Ottawa needs to be refreshed and renewed by the power of your resurrection. May it start here. May it start in our hearts. May it start in this community. Help us to give ourselves to you afresh, because your Son has conquered death. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.